standing in the gap at the end of the review for that. There was a verse in Ezekiel where God called for someone to come and stand in the gap to bring help and to be his representative there. Gap, to close that gap, to bring help for that gap. And so it's a really rich teaching throughout the Bible. Actually, the more that I read these myself, I see it in almost all of the examples in the Bible of people that have come and stood in a gap in some way. And if you take a look at your own life, you'd probably be able to agree with me that we all step into a gap where we see that there's a gap somewhere in some kind of a way where we have to go there and fill that gap in some kind of way, right? So that's what God is teaching us. And it's a fabulous teaching because it's so applicable to almost all of the parts of our lives. You know, almost every day we'll have an opportunity for you to come and bring help with your knowledge of Jesus and of God and bring some kind of help into people's lives and the one that he sees you as being that person to do that. Esther is a very interesting story on different levels. It's known for different reasons. I have had a very rich experience in this book. I don't know if I ever preached on it before, to be honest. It's kind of like a story, and you're gonna know why, because I'm gonna tell you a lot of the story today. You can't really just share a little of it. You have to really talk about all of it because it just continues on. There's other teachings like Paul would give you some verses on how you're supposed to live, but this is truly a story, and the story itself is this is the lesson that we learn. So I'm not going to talk about all of it, but I'm going to try my best to give a good summary of what the beginning of this story is about up to the point that Sebastian read today for us, because it's really, really rich in meaning and on different levels. Okay. So one of the things that the book is known for is that God's name is not mentioned anywhere. Very interesting. Right? But that doesn't mean that God is not present in the book. He's very present in the story. It was interesting. I read something even this morning that someone said that because of the fact that it was in Persia, like in this heathen country, right? This kingdom. The person who wrote it may not have been able to write about God or mention God in that kind of a way. They were under that kind of a rule. They were in exile. The people of God were in exile at this time. Esther and Mordecai, her cousin, were in this exile time. Remember, we were talking about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was in exile over in Persia, and then he left there and went to Jerusalem to help build the walls there. And so it's kind of around the same time there. But these people were still under the exile. And so they lived in Persia. And that's where we find the two people that we mostly talk about today. And so let me give you an overview. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. Then I can do it. There's a king, the king of Persia. He decides, I'm going to call for a big feast, and it's going to be for 180 days, and there's going to be celebration all about me. Okay? It's going to be all for him, his greatness, his glory, his being the great, great king. And so he wants to make sure everybody's in on this. So he says, I want everybody to come out and do something fabulous to show my glory. The armies, the military is going to come, you know, they're going to do all these great things and play loud music, and we're going to eat, and we're going to do all kinds of party things, and it's going to give me, the king of Persia, glory. And it goes on like that. He does it. And then after that, as though it's not enough, 180 days of glorifying the king, he says, I'm going to have a second feast that's 7 days, very humble in comparison, right? And it's going to be kind of like a private party with the officials and people like that. And the men are going to have their party for 7 days, 7 days party. Okay. And the women are going to have their own party, but they're going to be separate. And so after 6 days, on the seventh day, he says, I know, let's bring Queen Vashti, my wife, my beautiful wife. She brings me glory too, because she's so beautiful, and I want to show her off to everybody and just see how wonderful my beautiful wife is to reflect my glory. And they send this person, and I forgot to mention, they're all drunk. I read this really wonderful word about this, and the guy said, when people get drunk, it really exposes their stupidity. Yeah, they were all drunk, and they were drunk for all these days, and the king was drunk, and so he's like, you go and get my queen and bring her here so I can be glorified, right? They go for the queen, and she says, I'm not going. No, she stands up for her own self and says, I'm not going to be used like that. Imagine, I mean, this is not like, well, I mean, it still goes on today, but I mean, this was serious business, okay? For her to refuse to go, and the king only called, I mean, she didn't see him in any other times. The queen only went to the king when he commanded her to come and called for her to come. Otherwise, she wouldn't go near him. It was the law, right? It was understood. You cannot go to your husband, the king, unless he calls for you. So it was a whole different kind of a world in that regard, right? And so she said, I'm not going. And so the king hears about it, and you can imagine how angry he was. He was embarrassed. He was filled with anger, and he went to his drunken advisors. They're all drunk, and they're like, you've got to do something. Otherwise, our wives are going to act the same way towards us. I mean, it's in the Bible. I mean, it's telling the story like that. We've got to teach her a lesson, because our wives are all going to think that they can do that to us too. So this is way ahead of its time, isn't it? I mean, it's really, this is ancient stuff, but there's this woman who stands up for the rights of women. Well, he takes the advice of his advisors, and he said, okay, so, number one, Queen Vashti will never come before the king again. She might have been happy about that. She was not a weak person. She was a person of great strength, actually. But she wanted to make a point. So she was never before to come before the king, and her position was going to be given to another woman. And so what they came up with was that this decision, that a call would go out throughout all of the kingdom, and all of the most beautiful virgins would be brought to the king for him to choose a wife from. So the call went out to find all the beautiful women of the kingdom and bring them, and he would choose one of them to replace his wife, Vashti. So we come to another part right after this, where we're introduced to a man named Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew. He's in exile in Persia. And he has a cousin named Esther, who he became the surrogate father of because she was an orphan. Her mother and father had died. Okay? They were no more. And he was her cousin, and he had taken care of her. Her real name was Hadassah. Hadassah was her Hebrew name, but we know her as Esther. Okay. So anyway, we know about those two people, right? Esther was brought to appear before the king. She was chosen and brought, or maybe forced is a better way to say it. We don't know whether she went willingly or unwillingly, but she went as one of these beautiful virgins who would go to be chosen, you know, possibly by the king. Mordecai told her, don't reveal that you are a Jew. Don't reveal that you are a Jew. Don't tell anybody about your background. So she goes there, and she's very, very beautiful. She's known for her beauty, right? And she goes and joins all these other women who are there, and they're all being made beautiful, like even more beautiful according to the customs of the day. They spend a lot of, I mean, they even mentioned cosmetics in here. So they put makeup on them. They dress them in all these different ways. And they also worked with them and helped them to be able to understand what it meant to be a king. And the way that I understand it, almost like a year long of having all that preparation. What could you do for a person over a year? But that's the way it was. They took it that seriously. So it wasn't just like this quick kind of a thing where she'd come in there. And when she went there, she showed that she was not only beautiful on the outside, but she also was beautiful on the inside. Everyone there loved her. And most of all, the king loved her. And when she was brought before him, the king announces that she is going to be the next king. Okay. Mordecai then, in the next scene, Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king and sent word to Esther. Okay. He had to send word to her through someone. And Esther had to have that kind of an opportunity where the king called her and told the king that this plot was in place and that he had to fear for his life. The men were investigated that were going to do this, and they were hanged. Okay, they were judged to be guilty, and they were hanged. And then they wrote down Mordecai's name in the king's chronicles. So he went on record for having sent word and warning the king that these people were going to kill him. Okay, so his name is in the books. Nothing happened after that for that part. So we go on a little bit. Now we're next introduced to a man named Haman, or Haman, whatever you want to call him. And Haman was given a high position by the king. Okay, he's a very true person to the king, and all were to bow down before Haman because the king said that they should. So everybody, whenever they were in the presence of this guy, Haman, they had to bow down before him. Well, this time it's Mordecai's turn. He refuses. He refuses to bow down before Haman. Right? He won't do it. And word got around him. These guys that were, you know, that knew Mordecai, they say, "You've got to bow down. You've got to bow down. If, you know, this is serious stuff. You've got to do it. You've got to go along with him." And he said, "No, I'm not doing it." So he wouldn't bow down to him. We don't know exactly why. We can maybe think that he was a Jewish person and he didn't want to bow down to a human being like that. There's different reasons but it doesn't really say that, you know, what the reason was, but he refused to do it. Right. And so Haman is furious, obviously. He's furious beyond control. And Mordecai probably had some kind of a position that prevented Mordecai from Haman from just killing him right away. But Haman goes to the king and he tells him, you know, "We've got to do something because there's a rebellious spirit among these Jewish people." So he says, "We not only have to kill Mordecai, but we have to kill all of the Jews. There were millions in the kingdom. They have to be destroyed. So massive genocide. We have to just kill all these people because Mordecai would not bow down to him. So not only would he die, but all of the people would die." And so there was this real sense of evil in this person, right, that he called for this to happen. Of course, king listens to him and says, "All right, we're going to do what you say," without remembering or thinking that his wife, or he didn't know that his wife Esther was a Jew. So she would be included in all of the people that he declared now were going to be killed on a given day. So it's a very intriguing story, right? King puts out a decree, kill all the Jews. It's going to be in the future on a day, and Haman took some kind of they called it a pur, P-U-R, and it was kind of like rolling dice to see what day would be the best day to destroy all the Jews. It's really sick stuff. right? And there's even now a Jewish celebration of them being saved, that's called Purim. And I know Jewish friends who told me about this. Yeah, it's Purim holiday. You know, we're celebrating how God saved all the Jews. So I gave away the ending, right? So Mordecai hears of this and he removes his robes and he puts on sackcloth and he runs into the center of the city and he, of Susa, and he begins to plead for mercy from God, calling out for help for all of the Jewish people in this kind of way. Esther hears about it, right? So he's there mourning and fasting. Esther hears about what's going on with her cousin and she sends clothes to him immediately. You've got to put clothes on. What are you doing? You know, you've got to stop doing this. What are you doing this for? Well, he refuses it and he sends back a message to Esther and tells through her eunuch, the following things that we find in chapter 4. And I'd just like to read this to you a little bit so that you get a better, this is the most important part. So when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. And Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hatak went to Mordecai in the open square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. So he said, you've got to go back and tell Esther she has to go to the king and tell him what's going on for the sake of your people, our people, the Jews. Meanwhile, her husband doesn't even know she's a Jew. And so Hatak, this eunuch, went back and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go back to Mordecai. So we have this back and forth thing going on with these messengers, right? This messenger, the go-between for the queen, it's pretty crazy, right? What did I say here? All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, Esther says, that if any man or woman goes to the king inside of the inner court without being called, there's only one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. So she says to him, do you know what you're asking? You're asking me to go into my husband without being called. And that means instant death. Right? He has to put out this scepter to call someone into his presence. That's the power of this guy. And so she's telling him as it is. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said, and then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's very interesting, right? When you read this really in depth, he's saying to her, look, you are going to die. Okay? Right? I have faith that God is going to do something to save the Jews. All the people. That's what his reasoning is. He has faith. but you and your father's home and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is this your moment? Is this what your life has been called? Is that why you were made the queen of all of Persia? You were called among all these other beautiful women, all these other people. Could it not be that you were called to be in this position and to go? So she has a decision. She said, I'm going to die. I can't do that. It's against the law. You don't understand how things go here. And he says, yeah, I understand that, but you're going to die. Anyway, there's a decree out. There's a law that says all Jews have to die. But maybe you have been called. God will work something out. I have faith that he will. Maybe some other way. But maybe you have been called for this purpose in your life. So we go on. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai this. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I'll perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. Very powerful, isn't it? I have this is one of my experiences in looking at the scripture. You know, we hear this story of Esther and we can listen to different versions of it, people explaining it, and you see pictures of the people and you talk about these things. But when you really get into the word of God this deeply and you start to look at their lives and the way that they respond to one another, they become real. And not only do they become real in that time that they lived in, but they become real in the time you're living in, that we're living in. And that is what the power of God does. It takes us from that kind of an ancient situation and draws us in and gives us that opportunity to ask ourselves, what would we do if we were in that position? So what does her answer mean, right? It means that she is going to take her life and put it on the line so that millions of people would be saved. And she's doing it in this, I believe that she really probably never had an appreciation for herself as a Jewish person and for her people. She began to understand that these are my people. It's not just me, okay? It's not just about me being in this position and I'm really in this glamorous spot, you know, and I'm been given my beauty and now I'm showing my beauty, right? So there's this whole thing going on with glory in the story, right? The king, let me look and see all my glory, right? And what God is saying, everyone, I think, is that there is much more to glory than just the outer beauty. There's much more glory than just having military bands come and all these soldiers marching to say, he's the king. It's about what God sees as glory. And it is to be seen in an example of sacrifice. It is to be seen and appreciated most. That is when glory becomes more evident and understandable. It's not just something that is shiny and bright. And God's glory is shown through bright and very, you know, light-filled things. But what God is really teaching us is that there is something in this life that we look at and we consider in life that is more important than ourselves. It's not our own beauty and how we do. That we are here responsible for human beings on the face of this earth. That is the greatest thing that comes through this community of human beings that are in need, and God puts that person there in that time, in her life. She was made for such a time as that. So God shows us through this, all this glory being paid attention to people, that actually it comes down to someone making a decision that could very possibly cost them their life. That's standing in the gap. That is standing in the gap. It's crystal clear of a person, but it's also someone who is struggling with it. Right? When we hear these stories, we're not to assume, oh, they just go ahead and do it. You know, I mean, sure, there has to be that moment, but the Bible doesn't always talk about the struggle inside the heart. That is for us to understand. But we see that Esther did it. I could lose my life. You don't understand what the rules are. I know. God will make another way, I'm sure. But it could just be that he's called you to do it. And so we're left with that. We have to grapple with God. We have to think, okay, so Lord, I have all these plans. I have all these things I want to do. I've been working hard to achieve all these different things. You couldn't possibly be saying that you want me to stop and you want me to sacrifice all of that and look at my beauty and the people love me here and I'm the queen, an orphan. And God says, that's exactly the reason that I'm choosing you for this position, to show my glory in taking a person who's an orphan and bringing them into a position where they will serve me. Bringing me glory. And she was up to the task. But what did she do? She prayed. We're talking about prayer, right? Prayer. Fast. I want all the Jews. Word to go out. She sends back to him and this is a new person. This is a new Esther. Okay. It's not the same one that went in to that, you know, that position as queen. This is Esther, who is a Jewish person who's connected to faith in God. And she understands now what needs to be done. And she sends out in the belief, right, in God, that there has to be prayer, because I can't do it on my own. I cannot do it on my own. If this is going to work, then it has to be done through prayer. And that is another great lesson for us here. Give glory first to God is the first one. And the second one is that we show that we understand that by prayer before. And she didn't just ask for prayer. She asked for 3 days of it, night and day, without eating or drinking, to concentrate on the prayer. And she says, I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. Then I will go to the king. So we can put that into our own lives. I'm going to pray first for this much time. Then I will go. Then I will do. Right? Then I will act. And we oftentimes think, do, regret later you didn't pray. Right? I mean, that's describing a lot of times the way I feel. But it's a discipline that has to be learned if you are going to live a Christ-like life and step into the gap. We don't go blindly. We don't move without praying first. It's all through the Bible that way. Right? We just finished a long study of David. And one of the main things was that he had this strength to inquire of the Lord first. He learned it because Saul never did. He didn't learn that. He fell because of that. Right? So we know that we need to pray. I want to tell you a little something about prayer that I've learned recently. Okay. I struggle with prayer just like many people struggle with prayer. And I think that God was helping me through the last week. Maybe it was reading this, maybe not, but it was, you know, him speaking to me. And normally I would sit down and I'd say, okay, so I'm just going to get out this list and I can pray over these different things. And people, you know, that need prayer, they're really good things to pray about. But then I remembered that I had sent an assignment out to all of you to begin to memorize 1 John chapter 4. And so I picked that up and I started to read those verses and I went through them. And then after that, I really felt like praying. I really felt like praying, and I prayed actually the same thing that I was going to make a list for, you know, of people and all these different things where I know that people are in great need, but it came alive through the Word of God. It came alive. It was Spirit-filled. It wasn't like anything about me, but I just felt like it was what I was supposed to say. you know? And so when we go into prayer, we really do have to prepare ourselves with a connection to God. And the best way to do that is by taking up the Word of God. And it's powerful so that you don't have to read a big section like that, but you have to read it. You have to read something. Okay. We have so many resources that will help us to do it. But the problem for most of us is that we can't get to that point where we do it. Right. And that's a spiritual battle that's going on. That's a spiritual battle we have to identify with and say that is them. But what I want to encourage you with is that it is possible, that it is not insurmountable. It is not something that you cannot do and you're just not a good, you're not a good prayer person. That's complete, utter nonsense. God gave us his word and he told us to pray and he expects us to overcome those things through his power. You have to keep going at it. There are things, people get tired, people are feeling like I've got so many, you know, all these different things. And I had a couple of days where I was just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm serious. I mean, there were just all these things and it just seemed like one after another, a phone call and then another phone call. And then this person coming to me and all these different things. And they were saying this stuff. It was mostly from my own family, like my extended family, from the Maxim family. And there were so many things that were facing us. I really just had no capacity to do anything about it. But God still helped me, and I'm still standing here, and I'm still able to talk about it. And that is the power of God in us. So don't listen to the lies that you're too tired to do stuff like that. No one is too tired to pray. It is impossible. Because you can do it in your mind. You don't even have to speak with your mouth, your tongue. You have to understand that the connection with God is what is going to help you in those moments.
Yes.
Right? And I read this week also that it is even more effective when we come together as a community as many times as we can to worship God. As many times as we can. We come once a week. As many times as we can to worship God and to pray together. That will help you to get through whatever it is that you believe in your mind is impossible. It's not impossible. God is able to do all things.
Amen.
And those kind of lies belong to Satan. So we have to believe that. So at the end of the story, Esther, from the days of the 3 days in prayer, comes out, and her approach to it, Mordecai probably would have said, just go to him, you know, just go to the king. She had a plan. She requested, she was in view of, she put herself in a position to be seen by her husband. And he saw her, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was not upset. He welcomed seeing her and bid her to come to him. And she said she had a request for me. And he said, I'll give you anything, half my kingdom, up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. Right? How does that happen? God is not mentioned, right? But is God there? Yes, he is.
Yes.
He's in there in the prayer, in those things. So remember that. She prayed for 3 days fervently for things like that, and something that has never happened before happened. Right? So we have to grasp onto these things and hold on to these truths and be encouraged by those things when we feel like I'm too tired. You know, I can't do that. I'm overwhelmed. Yes, but God is there. So she tells him this plan. Again, probably inspired from the prayer time. And she says, I want to invite you and Haman to a feast. Immediately he says, make the feast, get the feast going, right? The feast day comes. She comes up to the king and he says, okay, we're here. What is it that you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she says, I'd like to meet for another feast tomorrow. I mean, you can put yourself into her position. She must have been filled with some kind of fear. I mean, she's really pushing it now, right? I know you came today and we had this feast and I told you I was going to tell you what I was going to tell you, but now I want to wait another day. Right? Meanwhile, Haman is planning for this gallows to be built so that Mordecai will be hanged. In the night, from that day to the next, the king has this urge. Where did it come from? To go to the Chronicles and to read through the Chronicles. And what does he find there? Mordecai at one time saved his life by exposing this plot to kill the king. And the king says, I want Mordecai to be honored and given great praise. And Haman is standing there and he says to Haman, you're the one that's going to put together the celebration. Right? You can't make this up, right? But that's the power of God at work. In that one day, she had that view that I should wait another day. So that Mordecai is given all this honor. Haman is put down. And then Esther at the feast on the next day comes out and tells the king what has happened and that she herself is a Jew and that this horrible person wanted to kill all of the Jews. And he says, who is that? And she says, it's Haman. And so the king is furious and he puts Haman up to hang on the gallows that were built for Mordecai. And then she tells him, and then Mordecai is given this position where he has power and he works it out with the king so that there would be a decree to counter the decree to kill all the Jews so that the Jews would have opportunity to save themselves from that situation and to fight back. And that's what happens. And they're saved. And that's what happens in this story, right? Why? Because Esther received word that there was a gap to be filled, and she said, I will go, and I will stand in that gap. And she called out to God for 3 days of prayer, and then went in, and this all unfolded by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and millions of people were saved. You could read the whole story. It's very powerful. So in the midst of these things, We understand also that there was a continuation of the Jewish people. They were not wiped out. They were not stopped. There wasn't this kind of a victory for the Persian people. And it continued all the way to the line of Jesus. So to end today's sermon, I want to share something with you that also came from a book that we just began for the children, in the children's ministry going forward in the coming months. And, this author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, wrote the following devotional based on this verse, John 15:13. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. The missing shovel. In World War II, prisoners of war were building a railroad, and after their day's work, the shovels were counted, and the guard became enraged. One was missing. And the prisoners were lined up and ordered to stand there until someone admitted they'd stolen the shovel. No one said it was them. The guard shouted. Still, no one budged. The guard threatened to kill all of them unless someone owned up to taking the missing shovel. At last, one man stepped forward and said he had done it. And the guard killed him. Later at the guardhouse, the tools were recounted and no shovel was missing. The innocent man had sacrificed his life to save the others. And 2,000 years ago, an innocent man stepped forward for us and sacrificed his life to save us. And he was without sin. So that is the powerful direction of the story of Esther. Right? to show that Jesus Christ saw the gap, left, he became poor, like we told the children today, for our sakes, he became poor. He who was great in glory, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we would not have to pay the price that we deserve. And it's Jesus Christ that we honor today and give glory to in all of our lives. And he is the one that we look to for the strength and the imitation of, to know in those moments where God calls us into a situation. And they're vast in number. There's no one way to look at a gap, right? But God calls us, and he has, I believe, a place that he wants us to go to in each one of our lives. And he's the greatest. He put his life down and died for you and me to show us exactly how much he loves us. And it's from that love that our struggle, right, our struggle with those gaps and struggle in our lives that he puts us into, that we understand that he is very close at hand in those moments for us. And you don't have to fear. I know I've been in the same place you are, and I say, yeah, it's easy for you to say, but I want to encourage you just to trust him, like Alfred was, you know, leading off today from Isaiah. Trust in the Lord, right? The situation that you're facing is not one that is outside of the realm of God. It is not some place that you're on an island and you're going through this tough time and nobody knows about it. God knows all things. And he even has a purpose in those things that is going to bring good and glory to his name. So take heart. Take heart in every minute of your life that you know the creator of all the universe. And you also know the creator of the universe who became poor for your soul. Why would he leave you alone? Why would he leave you alone in those things that you're going through? Have faith in him. Claim that faith. Devote yourself to them. And when the time comes for you to go into one of those places, spend time with him in prayer. Draw into his presence and get to know him in the way, in the midst of that very thing that is the best way for you to know him and to get to know the power that he has of love for you. And as a church, let us encourage one another. Be there for one another. Communicate with one another, just like Mordecai was looking after his uncle's daughter. Caring for her life, looking out for her, wanting the best for her. Was he perfect? No. But their relationship was such that they worked together in the purposes of God to bring glory of a situation that looked like there was no hope. That's what's life about. That's what Jesus is about. That's what glory is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what everything is about, man. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. He loves us so much. And he knows that we're going through things. And it breaks my heart to think of some of the things that you may be facing. But God is there. So don't give up. And he will make a way. Let's pray.